Good morning. Today I'll be reading Psalms chapter 145, verses 10 through 12. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of your glory, of your kingdoms, and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom.
Thank you, Gavin, for pinch hitting for your brother this morning. Well, that since we're few in number, that means everyone has to sing at double volume this morning. So if you'd like to stand, please do so. Lift your voices and hearts to the Lord in praise.
Open up my eyes to see all of you. I hold my breath, you hold my hand. As heaven melts the heart of man, how amazed I am. Your glory fills the sky, a great and holy light, shining like a million. Yeah. the earth. Who is like the Lord? In all the earth, who is like the Lord?
Amen. May be seated.
Matthew 26, verse 26 through 27 says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" We often read this passage at the time of communion. It is, of course, very important. But I think that we have often missed an important part of it. Notice that before giving the bread and juice to his disciple, he gave thanks. One of the first things we teach a child is to say thank you. It is probably the first of the social graces, but some of us have yet to master it. We are told in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, to give thanks in all circumstances. How can Jesus be thankful in these circumstances? Surely he knew that he was going to the cross. Yet in the face of the agony of the cross and the death to follow, he gives thanks. Some might think this is just a matter of form, of politeness, of ritual, a custom, nothing more, but I think not. The form he was following was that of the Passover. It looked back to the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. It also looked forward to the sacrifice on the cross. God created the first use with its giving of thanks, with a second use in mind. It is therefore appropriate that Jesus gave thanks at this time. We sometimes forget that Jesus was completely human, as well as completely God. I think he gave thanks for these reasons. First, it set up for us an excellent example. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we should give thanks for what the Lord has done. Next, he gave us thanks in that his hour had finally come. There's a sense of anticipation here. Jesus came to be the sacrifice. The mission was almost complete. Finally, he gave thanks on behalf of us, the people who needed him. It is no sin to thank God on behalf of your friends. Indeed, we are commanded to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Our greatest friend did just that with us. For us, there is an even greater reason to give thanks, our salvation. With his blood we were purchased, with his body we were freed. Surely then, give thanks is the least that we can do. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you this morning to give you thanks for what you have done and for what you have promised to do. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross, for freeing us from our sin. We thank you also for our hope in your return. We ask that you will bless this bread and this juice as they remind us always to give thanks to you for who you are and what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
God is
so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do.
My God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. God is so big and so strong and so mighty. Nothing my God cannot do. God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. In the beginning, God made everything. God is the flow in the world to the fleet. In the flood and everything new. Water in the sea and let his people walk through. He opened the mountains and it brought down. He opened the mountains to the ground. He opened the mountains and they were blazed. But he'll direction my God and his ways. Look you in the eyes and say, God is so big and so strong and so mighty. Nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. God is the earth. He made every sea. That little rock and hit near the free. On the cross and he rolled from the grid. Coming back, God is true. And if it's attacked, look you in the eye and say, God is so big and so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. He can't do. He's so big and so, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Spirit of the Father of the Son. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. God the Spirit of the Father of the Son. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. I want my God. I want to live so my whole world can see. My heart is changed and I'm living new. Let's look them in the eye and say, God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. God is so big and so strong and so mighty. God cannot do. So big and so strong and so mighty. Nothing my God cannot do. God cannot do. So big, strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do.
Good job. Thank you, Jaden. Well, unbelievably, Thanksgiving holiday is over. I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. The Cassettos stayed home, and we played that crazy game Catan again. Ay, ay, ay. If you ever want to test the love of your family, get this game, Catan. One of the children were taken out of the will yesterday, I think, ganging up on mom and dad. Ay, ay, ay. But we had a good time giving thanks. We had Mary's mom and dad came over for dinner, and we enjoyed some time with them. But we are now officially into the Christmas season. Unbelievably. Seems like it was just March, and this whole corona stuff was starting, and Easter went by, summer went by, fall is gone, and we're getting into some really winter weather this week, it sounds like, and Christmas is upon us. We put our Christmas tree up yesterday, decorated it, and We are getting ready for Christmas. So this morning I wanted us to focus, as we're getting ready for the Christmas season, as we're getting ready to celebrate, it's going to be very different for many of us this year. We don't know what's to come in the next 4-5 weeks, health-wise with everybody. But if you have your Bibles, I am going to be in Hebrews chapter 1 today. Eventually we're going to read the whole chapter, Hebrews chapter 1. But as we're getting into the Christmas season, as we're focused on Jesus, as we're focused on the birth of Jesus and why God sent Jesus to begin with, there's kind of two traps that I want to help us avoid that I see a lot of times happen during the season, during the Christmas season and building up to Christmas. The first trap is to get caught up in the secular meaning and the practice of Christmas to the point where Jesus is largely unseen. And unseen in our homes, unseen in our daily life, unseen in just our celebration of Christmas. It's very easy to pay attention to secularism and what's going on TV and getting hooked on the Christmas. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the Christmas movies and anything like that. But to celebrate Christmas without Jesus is like celebrating a birthday without the guest of honor present at that birthday. No one would think of doing that. So why is it that it can be so easy sometimes to get caught up in Christmas, caught up in the celebration, and get involved in the secular spirit of the season? Christmas is precisely about the birth of the Savior. That is why we celebrate Christmas. The world may tell you different this year. The world may not even use the word Christmas this year. Christmas is about the birth of the Savior. Specifically, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we must always keep Jesus before us in the season, especially the Christmas season. And what a wonderful time to show the world who Jesus is, why he came, what he's done for us in the past, and what he continues to do for us today, and what he's promised to do for us in the future. The second trap is that we celebrate the birth of Jesus but fail to grasp the real significance of his coming into the world, especially his promise of his second coming that is to come. Just exactly who is Jesus and what does his coming into our world demand of me? To take a look at Jesus and the whole Christmas story, and we're going to read the Christmas story probably several times in the month of December, but what does that story have to do with me? What does his coming to earth demand of me today in response of why he came? To celebrate the birth of Jesus without a good grasp of who he really is a lot like going to a birthday party and have no idea who the guest of honor is, or to have no idea who the birthday boy or the birthday girl is, just showing up for a party. You're there at the party, but you don't know why you're there. And so today in my sermon, I really want us to consider whether or not we are truly seeing Jesus for who he really is in our daily lives, who he was in the past, like we just celebrated at the communion time when he was on the cross, removing our sins, forgiving our sins, showing mercy, showing compassion, who he is today in our lives as he sustains us, and who he promises to be for all eternity. So the first thing I want to take a look at is the importance of seeing Jesus in this season. Man, especially 2020. What a year it's been. We've talked about what a year 2020's been. And I'm not just talking corona. It's been an up and down roller coaster year. A lot of years are like that. But many of us have experienced great joys. We've experienced loss. We've experienced things that we have never even experienced before in life sometimes this past year. So let me begin by offering an interesting quote from John Piper. John Piper is a quite famous Christian author, if you've ever read his works. But in his book, Seeing and Savoring Jesus, he says the following: when we see Jesus for who he really is, we savor him. That is, we delight in him as true and beautiful and satisfying. Seeing Jesus saves and sanctifies. There is no more important issue than seeing Jesus for who he really is and savoring what we see above else. I thought that was a beautiful definition of seeing Jesus. When we see Jesus, when we think about Jesus, do we savor him? Do we savor him? When you see Jesus for who he really is, I love that word savor. That is, we delight in him. And the true meaning is beautiful and satisfying. As we look at Jesus and we walk with Jesus and we talk with him, do you walk away satisfied? When you've been with Jesus, your time spent, be it here today at church, in the worship service, spending time with fellow believers with Jesus, do you walk away, go home, satisfied that I've been with my King? In your quiet time, in your prayer closet, when you spend time with Jesus, sometimes just being still and listening to his quiet voice, or just unloading and letting him know everything that's going on in your life, do you walk away from your prayer closet satisfied, savoring who he is and what he is in your life? There is no more important issue than seeing Jesus for who he really is and savoring what we see above all else here on earth. And we see and we do a whole lot of things here on planet earth. Will you see Christ and even savor him during the Christmas season? What does it mean to savor something, or in this case, someone? I've used that word savor several times. To savor literally means to taste and enjoy. If you look it up in the dictionary, that's what you'll find. To savor something or something, to taste and enjoy. If you were invited to a delicious banquet and only looked at the food, it could not be said of you that you savored that meal. To savor is to take in and thoroughly enjoy. Taste its flavor, smell its aroma, see its goodness for what it is. And in this season, we are called to do just that with Jesus. We are not to admire Jesus from afar, but to actually savor, take him in, thoroughly enjoy him for who he is, Jesus, and all his wonderful benefits in our lives. What a thing to focus on. We just got done celebrating a holiday that was all about Thanksgiving. And I hope you were able to focus on the many things Jesus has done for you. The many things God has done for you in the life of your family, in the life of your church, in the life of your community, life at work, whatever the case may be. And to just see him for the beauty that he is and the wonders that he performs. Just giving you life today is a miraculous thing. And to do this, we need to be able to see and personally appreciate just who Jesus is and what he has done for this, for us. And there is a critical importance to see Jesus for who he really is. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, the importance of seeing Jesus for who he really is, which brings us to Hebrews. Let's look at the first three verses of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And as we listen into the letter to the Hebrews, we're going to begin to see Jesus in a very proper perspective. We're going to see the letter of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who had begun to lose their joy in Jesus. It happens. It happens to Christian individuals, and it happens to churches. This happened to be a group of people that knew who Jesus was, who loved Jesus, but they were beginning to lose their joy and their enthusiasm in serving Jesus and worshiping Jesus. They were no longer savoring him. And so the author addresses this congregation, as well as us today, to remind us of the absolute importance and superiority of Jesus in all things. The letter to the Hebrews portrays Jesus in three ways, and we must experience Jesus and savor him in all three of these levels. Let's look at first three verses. It says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Listen to how the letter of Hebrews, or to the Hebrews, begins. It says that God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through Jesus. And Jesus is a unique spokesperson for God. Why? Of all the prophets who spoke on behalf of God, Jesus was very unique. First, because he was the last. He was the last prophet to speak for God in the Bible. But more importantly, he is God's very own son. We are to pay attention to all the prophetic words God provided. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Joel, Micah, all those guys in the Old Testament prophesied about the coming Messiah, prophesied about the end of days, prophesied about a lot of things about God that was to come. And Jesus came and he fulfilled all those prophecies. But the Jesus we celebrate this Christmas season was a prophet of the Most High God. And he spoke the very word of God, the very truth of God, revealing all the mysteries of God to mankind. Jesus has a special position in history of the world. He is the appointed heir of all things. And the universe was made through him and by him, according to the scripture we just read. Makes him very special, makes him worthy of our attention. Makes him worthy of our savoring his words, to take it in and enjoy truth. We live in a world, I've said it many, many times, we live in a world that does not present truth, does not show absolute truth. And Jesus gives us this breath of fresh air in his prophetic words of truth, absolute truth, that there is one way to the Father. There is an absolute one way to know if you are going to live in eternity in heaven, and that's through him, Jesus Christ. Jesus only expresses the full glory and majesty of God. Only Jesus, no other prophet, had the ability to express the full glory and majesty of God. Because the Son, according to Scripture, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I love that description of Jesus. The exact representation of God himself here on earth. Many may imitate God. Many may show you and reveal the word of God in scripture, but none will represent him completely and perfectly like Jesus, being God's own son, part of the Trinity. Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You listen to me, you listen to the word of the Father. You watch me and you watch my will, you see the will of the Father. You want to know how to act like God? You watch me. In summary, Jesus speaks for and actually represents in the flesh the very person and character of God himself. He is God in the flesh. Therefore, Jesus is God's final prophet, worthy of us seeing Jesus for who he really is. And that's what we want to pay attention to this Christmas season. So, question to ask as we read the first three verses, is Jesus my prophet? I listen to a lot of people. I read a lot of books. I get a lot of opinions. I get a lot of teaching. If Jesus is my prophet, am I willing to listen to him first? Like I said, we listen to a lot of people, we listen to a lot of preachers, we listen to a lot of authors. I listen to a lot of Christian authors, I listen to a lot of other preachers, other peers that give wonderful sermons. But if Jesus is my prophet, am I willing to listen to it? We like to talk to Jesus a lot. We like to tell him about our problems. We like to tell him about who needs to be healed. We like to tell him what he needs to do in the world today. Do we really sit down and listen to our prophet, Jesus? Do we listen for truth in his word? Do we listen for promises given? Promises of the past, promises of the present, and promises of what he's going to do in the future. And do we listen to what his plan is for us here on earth? So we need to ask, during this Christmas season, man, ask yourself, in what areas of my life should I listen and obey Jesus more? Allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. Where in my life today do I need to listen to Jesus a little bit more? Instead of being loud in my marriage, loud in my raising of children or grandchildren, instead of being loud at work or loud in my relationship with God, where in my life do I need to be a little bit more silent, a little more quiet, and listen to Jesus? There are some people who only see Jesus as a prophet, and that can be dangerous. I don't know if you knew it or not, but the Muslim religion believes in Jesus. In fact, they even believe that Jesus was a prophet. The problem is they do not believe that Jesus was the final prophet. And sadly, they do not believe the second or third thing that Hebrews teaches us about Jesus. The second important aspect of who Jesus really is, according to what we just read, is Jesus is a priest. There's a lot of people that believe in Jesus. I just mentioned the Muslim religion. There's a lot of people that will tell you he was a good prophet. There's other religions here in America that will teach Jesus as a prophet. But they don't see Jesus as priest, especially as high priest. A question again to ask ourselves this morning as we think about Christmas and the birth of Jesus. Is Jesus my priest? Is he not only my prophet who I get all my information about God from, but have I made him priest, high priest of my life? In verse 3, there it says that Jesus provided purification for sins. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 11, says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. He's talking about the priests of Israel here. But when this priest, meaning Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. There is no other priest that has the ability to do that. It doesn't matter how many sins you confess to an earthly priest. No one can save you from your sins other than the great high priest, Jesus. No one can offer enough sacrifices for you other than the one sacrifice that was made by the great high priest, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we possess or profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the only priest who is tempted in every way. There's a big word, every. In every way you have been tempted here on planet Earth, yet he was without sin. He and only he has the ability to forgive sin. Not only because of his perfection, but his perfection as the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for you and for me. Which causes me to ask, if Jesus is my priest, Am I willing to be cleansed by Him and Him alone? To forget about doing as many good things as I can do. Forget about being everything God. I mean, we're called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and our hearts by Jesus. But you cannot attend enough worship services. You cannot attend enough Christmas services. You cannot say enough prayers to save you from your sin. You have to have the priest, Jesus, the one and only priest who has the ability to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from the inside out. So, in what areas of my life do I need to repent and be cleansed from? Allow the Holy Spirit to do that for you today, to open your heart and to open your mind. What areas of my life do I need to repent to Jesus, my priest, and allow Him to cleanse me of that, to cleanse me of those thoughts, to cleanse me of those habits, to cleanse me of that sin, to cleanse me of that guilt that gets in my way of serving God to my best ability and to follow His will for my life? The last question we see is in the rest of the chapter. We find that Jesus is, to find out who He really is, He is my King. Have you ever asked yourself at the Christmas season, is Jesus really my King? We sing a lot of songs about baby Jesus coming as a King and sitting at the right hand of God now, today, as King over all. I love the words of chapter 4, or verse 4 through 14 here. So Jesus became as much superior to the angels as the name He was inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, He says He makes His angels winds, His servants flames of fire. But about the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Of all God's creation, of all the angels, of all human beings, there was one that He made King and ruler over all. His name is Jesus, His Son. Verse 3 of Hebrews that we just read says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Why do you think He did that? It's a place of rule. Every earthly king, every heavenly king has a throne in which he rules from. There is no earthly throne good enough or high enough for Jesus to sit on, to rule. He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven and rules from above. Nothing happens on planet Earth without His say-so. Satan only has dominion because of his say-so. And we know that that dominion will come to an end. Satan is limited in his power. Satan is limited to only what Jesus allows him to do and to be. Your enemies are limited in their power to affect your relationship with Jesus. He is the great high priest, but more than that, he is king. And his reign will know no end. That's what we are celebrating this Christmas season. We are not celebrating a teeny tiny, helpless little baby boy. We are celebrating the birth of a king. Yes, a literal birth who came to life through his mother Mary, who was placed there by the Holy Spirit. But also a spiritual birth, the birth of a king that is going to reign in heaven forever. This is who God set up to be king. This is who God set up to rule in your life forever, to help you and give you instruction, to show you how to live and to show you how to prepare for all eternity with him. Question to ask, biggest question we need to ask during this Christmas season for the next 4 or 5 weeks. Is Jesus my king? And am I willing to submit to him? We submit to a lot of things. We submit our bodies and we submit our spirits and our minds to a lot of things here on earth. And we are called to only submit to one. We are not called to submit to our will, to our opinions, to our wants. We're not even called to submit to our needs. We are to submit to the one and only King and to allow him to rule here on earth in our lives and into the life eternal forever. Which causes me to ask, in what areas of my life do I need to give things over to Jesus? What areas of my life am I holding on to and not completely submitting and giving over to Jesus? What do I want to still have control of in my life? I guarantee you, if you watch, whatever you are in control of falls apart from time to time. If you are in control of your daily schedule, if you are in control of your family life, if you are in control of your work life, your community life, if you are in control of your church life, I guarantee you that falls apart from time to time. And you probably even question, why do I even bother? Why do I even bother as a husband? Why do I bother as a father? Why do I bother as a child of God? It's because we haven't submitted those areas fully to the King of Kings. I want to finish out this morning, and we're going to pray about it before we leave today. We need to be reminded that Christmas is about Jesus. The world is going to tell you that it's about a lot of different things. It's about giving. It's about love. It's about this, and it's about, yeah, those are all parts of it. But it's about Jesus. It's about his priesthood. It's about him being a prophet and revealing the truth of God. And it's most importantly about his kingship here on earth. And unless and until we are seeing Jesus as he really is and learning to savor him at Christmas time, we can't celebrate Christmas the way God intends for us to enjoy it. I want to encourage you this morning as part of my invitation, as we sing our closing song, to bow humbly before God on your spiritual needs, knees. And just acknowledge him as the source of truth, the last prophet of God. To acknowledge him as priest, the only priest who has the power and the ability to forgive sin and to be reminded of his kingship. God, I have allowed a lot of things to take control of my life. And there are certain parts of my life that I have made you king. But I've neglected to make you king of all my life. That's huge. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a heart that will allow him to rule over every part of your life and see if things don't change this Christmas season into the new year as we celebrate. And see what God doesn't do in your personal life, the life of your family, the life of your community, the life of your church, maybe even change your workplace. I don't know. God and only God has the power to change hearts, but it starts with you and your willingness to let him take rule over your life. If you've never before thrown your hands in the air and say, I believe, God, that you are who you say you are. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he and only he is the great high priest who has the ability to forgive my sins and offer yourself over to him. We invite you today to do that, to come forward and acknowledge God as King of your life. Accept his saving grace. Be baptized in his baptism and start a life all anew in him. What a wonderful time of the year to even offer that gift to God, the gift of you. For those of you that have already done that, I invite you to stand before a holy God right now with your brothers and sisters and acknowledge him as King. You are God. I am not. In my celebration this year, let the world see you for who you really are, and may the world savor you, take you in, and enjoy you for who you are. Please stand, and let's make those commitments to God this morning.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.